We're really only one generation away from paganism. We're one generation away from closing the doors on Blessed Hope Baptist Church and every other good church in America. And if we don't train our children for the glory of God, then if Jesus doesn't come for us, there may not be Christianity. I want to preach to you tonight a message along those lines, because Samuel, one of the great men of God, he's the prophet. He's the counselor to King Saul and to King David. He is the man of God for the hour in the land of Israel. Samuel, from the time he's just a little boy in the temple with Eli, knew that God had a special purpose for him. And we could take much time listing all that Samuel had done. And yet, for all that Samuel accomplished, he lost his kids. He lost his kids. A great man of God, listed with the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, he lost his kids. So I want to preach to you tonight about second generation Christianity. 1 Samuel chapter 8, stand with me please if you have your Bibles open. Verse number 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Boy, that had to be a special time for Samuel. He had been the prophet. He had been the judge all of his adult life. And now he's passing his ministry on to his boys. Verse number 2. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel. This is not the Joel that wrote the book in the Bible by the same title. And the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, took bribes, perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching tonight. I pray, dear God, that you'd help me to be a help. I'm so burdened for our young people, for the children, for the teenagers. Lord, I see kids growing up in Christian homes who, when they get old enough, they stop going to church and they leave the things of God. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't be so at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And Father, I pray tonight as I preach this message that you would help me to preach in power. You'd help me to preach biblical principles that can be a help in each home and each family. Father, we love you. We're so grateful for the privilege to even have a Bible, to read it, to apply it to our lives. And so I pray, dear God, as I preach this passage, that you would use it in a great way this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. I forgot to mention, tomorrow I'm going to preach probably the all-time best sermon that I've ever preached. I didn't want to say much about it because I don't want you to come just because the sermon's going to be great. But I'm telling you, it's going to be great. I almost thought about preaching it tonight in case Jesus comes, because it's the kind of message you want to hear before you get to heaven. So let me encourage you to be here tomorrow night. Samuel put his sons in charge of the spiritual leadership of the nation. He put them in the same position that he had held for many years, but these guys were money hungry, and these guys were perverted by bribes, and these guys were for sale. They had no character, and they had no integrity, and in fact, it was so bad that the leaders of Israel came to Samuel and said, we know he wanted your sons to be judges, and you know, we know he wanted them to rule over us, but Samuel, we can't do it. They're dishonest. They have no integrity. We need a king. Now, it was God's plan that the Lord should be the king over Israel, and yet because of the wickedness of the sons of Samuel, eventually the Lord gives in and allows them to get a king. But this is a terrible situation that the sons of Samuel turned out to be bums. It's terrible. Why did it happen? Well, you know, maybe it's because Samuel was so busy with his ministry that he neglected his kids. I don't know, but I do know he had a busy schedule. He was the prophet. He was the counselor. He was the judge. He was the man of God. He was busy doing things for God. And maybe he thought, by me being so busy for God, my boys will just catch the same desire and the same burden and the same zeal, but it doesn't work that way. Maybe he thought, well, I've got my boys in a good church and they go to the Christian school and they're involved in a good youth department. I'm too busy to instruct them, but at least they're getting the teaching in school, in church. They're hanging around the right kind of friends. But we see that didn't do it. Can I tell you tonight, Mom and Dad, there is no substitute for Christian leadership in the home. The church is a tremendous help. The Christian school is a help. But they don't take the place of godly parents. They don't take the place of parents sold out to Jesus Christ. Maybe it wasn't a lack of instruction. Maybe he just allowed the wrong influences. Maybe when they were teenagers, they had some friends that Samuel wasn't comfortable with, but he just didn't put his foot down. Don't know if that's the case, but as I mentioned the other night, parents, you do have a right to choose your children's friends. And by choosing, I don't mean, say, I want you to be friends with him and I want you to be friends with her. No, I mean, you have veto power. You have the right to say, I don't want you to be with them. When I was growing up, still a little guy, there was a couple of boys that lived across the street, and they were always in trouble. They didn't have much of a home life, and they were always in trouble. And yeah, I was a little spirited. But they were so much worse than me that my mom said, I don't want you playing with them. But Mom, they're fun. No, I don't want you playing with them. They're going to get you into trouble. And I thought, well, I can get in trouble without them. She said, no, they're going to get you in trouble. So I wasn't allowed to play with them. We had a fence around our backyard, and at the back of the fence, there was an alley, and then there was a group of houses that the back of their house faced the alley facing our house. Well, one day, I came out the back door, and I noticed these two guys are in the alley, which is gravel, and they're picking up rocks and throwing rocks at this house across the alley from my house. The house was vacant. The family had just moved out, and these guys are breaking windows in the house. Well, that's pretty neat to watch. So I walked over to the edge of the fence, and I watched them. Bam, it hit the house. Bam, it hit the house. Every now and then, they'd break a window. There are 26 windows on the back of the house. Every now and then it would break a window, but these guys were terrible. I mean, how can you miss a window with a rock? And so I told them, I said, "You guys throw like girls." I'm just checking to see who that bothers. And he goes, "You think you could do better?" "Of course." "Well, then come try it." "Oh, no way, man. You're not getting me in trouble for breaking windows." "Well, then you're just talking. You can't do it." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. You see that bottom right window there, way over on the side, that's already broken, one of the few that you have broken? I said, if I throw a rock through that already broken window, I didn't break the window, I won't get in trouble, but at least you'll know what a great athlete I am." So I picked up a rock right through that broken window. I mean, it was perfect. I felt so proud of myself. Turned around, and my mom had just come out the back door, just in time to see me throw that rock. "What are you doing?" Try to explain that. "Well, Mom, I didn't really break a window. I threw a rock through a window that was already broken so that they might know what a great athlete I am." You know, I wasn't even playing with these guys, and they got me in trouble. In fact, they got me in serious trouble. The three of us had to pay for all the broken windows. I didn't break any of them. I wasn't even playing with these guys. I was mocking their inability. But because I was with the wrong people, I got in trouble. I wonder if maybe Samuel's boys were with the wrong people. Maybe it wasn't the wrong kind of friends. Maybe Samuel was a little bit too lenient. Maybe he let the guys have a TV in their bedroom. Boy, that would be dumb for a parent to do that. I hope Samuel didn't do that. You know, there is so much garbage on television. And I'm not telling you you can't have a television. I'm telling you it's so dangerous that you better guard that thing. And teenagers don't need a television in their bedroom. I don't know, maybe he got them each cell phones with unlimited texting. And maybe instead of listening to him preach, they just texted their friends in church. If he allowed that, then I can understand how God never spoke to their heart. If that took place, then I'm pretty convinced. "Oh no, Dad, we're listening. We're just doing this too." Wrong. Wrong. I don't know. Maybe Samuel had in his home a computer hooked to the internet and there was no filter. And so they could just search whatever sites they wanted to search. I don't know what caused his boys to go wrong. I just know they went wrong. I do think they each had an iPod. And every now and then Samuel would check the iPod to make sure that they were all Christian songs. But what Samuel didn't know is that you could change the titles on the computer, and so these guys were listening to the wrong stuff that had good titles on it. I mean, if Samuel was concerned about his sons, every now and then he'd just play the songs on their iPod to see if it really was Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art. I don't know. Maybe Samuel was concerned about his boys being popular, and so he encouraged them to have a girlfriend when they turned 16. That'll help keep a young man's thoughts on the Lord. Get you a girlfriend at 16 and you are ready to serve God. I don't know. But I do know this. I know that because of whatever, and I also understand that sometimes parents do everything they can and the children rebel. But whatever the cause, here's the result. His sons broke his heart. His sons shattered his dreams. His sons besmirched all the good that was done by the father. Years and years and years of history of the father. And I know this, when Samuel died, the spiritual influence of Samuel's family died with him. You see, second generation Christianity is not a birthright. God has children. He doesn't have any grandchildren. And just because you're saved doesn't mean your children are going to be saved. Just because you're sold out for God doesn't mean your children are going to be sold out for God. If your children are going to serve God, it's never by accident. There's some things that you can do. Preventative steps. Does it guarantee that my children will do right? No, I'm afraid not. Let me say that again. Demonstrate in your life what you want in the lives of your children. That begins by your obedience to the scriptures. That means that you have completely and thoroughly surrendered to the will of God for your life. That means that there's no area of your life that you still have a hold of sin or worldliness or carnality or wickedness. You know, I can remember countless times in counseling. I didn't do a lot of counseling when I was a pastor. In fact, I did a lot more than I wanted to do. But I can remember time after time, somebody would sit in my office and we'd get to the root of the problem and they'd say, "Well, preacher, I know I shouldn't, but let me help you with this." It's a profound truth. If you know you shouldn't, don't. Just don't. Listen. This "do as I say, not as I do" mentality, it's destroying our children. They know if you read your Bible. They know if you pray. They know about praying at mealtime. They know about the kind of television programs that are allowed in your home. They know the standards that you've set for your family. They know it. Therefore, you need to determine, as best I possibly can, I'm going to be completely and thoroughly right with God. And that's easy to say, but it's hard to do. It's hard to do when they say, "But all of my friends get to do this." Doesn't matter. "But everybody else is allowed to do this." Doesn't matter. Because you have determined, according to the Word of God, what God would have you to do in your life, so that you can set an example for them in their life. Number one, demonstrate in your life what you desire in theirs. Number two, demand behavior conducive to spiritual growth. I didn't say expect, I said demand. Parents, if you would like to have your children faithful in their Bible reading, say amen. Yeah, well then tell them,
You have to read your Bible.
Well, I don't know. I don't want them to get a bad attitude about it. You tell them to brush their teeth. You tell them to take a bath or a shower. You tell them to change out of their dirty clothes. You tell them they have to go to school. Oh, wait, that's not a good one, because we do get a bad attitude about that. I'm just teasing. Why is it that we give our children, we tell them everything they're supposed to do and then expect them to make their own wise choices about spiritual things? I remember Dr. Myron Cederholm. He was the founder of Maranatha Baptist Bible College. I heard him preach years and years ago. He said in their home, the big meal of the day was breakfast. Mama made a huge hot breakfast. They lived on a farm. He said he'd wake up in the middle of the night thinking about breakfast. He was so excited. But they had a rule at their house: no Bible, no breakfast. So he'd come down to the table and she'd say, Mama'd say, did you read your Bible? Not yet. You won't be eating breakfast yet. Go on back up, read your Bible. Demand spiritual growth, spiritual principles in your children. You want them to pray? Then set aside a time when we pray. Expect them to serve God in some capacity. You know, I think sometimes parents, we miss this. We think, well, when they get older, I sure do want them to serve God. Well, let's teach them to serve God when they're little. You say, well, what do you mean? Be a little bit creative. Think of some things that you can do with your children to serve the Lord. How about this one? How about if you go to pastor and say, you know, would it be okay if after every service, my children and me straightened all the song books in the song rack? You say, well, that's not much. It's teaching your children to serve God. I mean, they might be too little to work on a bus route, but you might come over Saturday afternoon or Saturday evening with a roll of paper towels and a thing of Windex and clean the windows in the bus. Just look for ways that your children can serve God. And while you're doing it, don't gripe and complain, man, it's freezing, should have stayed home today. Just think how that bus driver is going to appreciate having a clean windshield. And just think of all the boys and girls that are going to ride on this bus. And just think, maybe somebody will get saved tomorrow. Teach your children, expect them to serve God. Expect them to stay faithful in church. No excuses, no reasons. You, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we go to church. If they play community sports, let the coach know we're Christians. We go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. If you have practice on Wednesday, she can come. If you have games on Sunday, he won't be there. Just up front, let him know. I probably have told you some of these stories. Our son, he's a good athlete. He takes after his mom. And he played every sport. Whatever the season was, he played it. Basketball, baseball, soccer. They didn't have a youth football program. He played it all. He was his soccer team, when he's in the 7th or 8th grade, they were playing in the state championship tournament. The semifinals were on Saturday. The finals were on Sunday. Now, the coach already knew Jeremiah doesn't play games on Sunday. Well, it's halftime. On Saturday, his team is up 3 or 4 to nothing. And Jeremiah was the best player on the team. And the coach came to him and said, Jeremiah, we're going to win this game, but we're going to need you tomorrow. The coach said, why don't you talk to your dad and
See if you can convince him to let you play tomorrow. I mean, it's the state championship. And Jeremiah said, you don't know my dad. But then he said, but coach, even if he would let me play, I'm a Christian, and Sunday's the Lord's day, and we go to church. I'm telling you the truth. I do not remember if his team won or lost the state championship. It's been a long time ago, and really, it doesn't matter. But I don't think I'll ever forget him saying that to his coach. It's a big deal to win a state championship, but it's a bigger deal to have children that'll serve God. By the way, mom and dad, you don't get that kind of statement from your seventh grader if you pull them out of church for practice when they're in third, fourth, fifth, and sixth grade. Just expect your children to do what's right. Demand behavior conducive to spiritual growth. Expect them to act and look like Christians. There ought not be a battle over what clothing you're going to wear. I mean, it ought never happen more than once when you say, oh no, you're not wearing that, go change. They ought to know. And I'm not talking about being mean, and I'm not talking about being unkind. I'm talking about building a foundation. Line upon line and precept upon precept. I mean, what happens when our... What have we missed when our kids quit coming to youth department and go out and our girls get tattoos and our guys pierce their nose? We miss something. We miss something. Expect scriptural priorities in their lives. We talked about priorities the other night. God, family, everything else. That means, and I might step on some toes here, but I'm not even aiming at your toes, I'm aiming at your heart. That means it is not a birthright for your child to work a job to have spending money. I'm not against kids working jobs. I'm against kids working jobs so they can't come to church. I'm against teenagers not going to youth camp because they got a job. I'm against teenagers who don't go to youth activities because they got a job. Now, if your family situation is such that you need your teenager to help to support the family, that's one thing. But if it's just so he or she can have some money, you're teaching wrong lessons. Well, how's he going to have a car? Why does he need a car? I saw some horse and buggies. These people never had cars. I'm not asking you to go to that extent. I'm just saying keep your priorities in order. Nothing wrong with a job if it doesn't keep you out of church. And by the way, on this youth activities, they're not optional. We're having an activity. You going? If you're not going, I'm not going. Mom and Dad, they shouldn't have a choice. If there's an activity... I don't even know how your youth program works, but I do know this. When there are functions for the teenagers, the function is not so that Brother Reiser has something to do with his free time. He goes, man, I'm bored. Let's do something with the teenagers. No, it's to help your children. It's to give them an alternative from the things of the world. It's to have a time of preaching when, once again, God can speak to their heart. Yeah, but Mom, I don't want to go. Who cares? Who cares? You go, man. thought you said this was one of your better ones. I like it. Number one, demonstrate in your life what you desire in theirs. Number two, demand behavior conducive to spiritual growth. Number three, determine to know what's going on. You have a responsibility to know what your children are doing. You have a responsibility to know what they're doing at home. How many of you growing up ever heard your dad say, as long as you live in my house? You ever hear that? Yeah. Well, let me remind you guys, it's your house. It's your house. In fact, that room in which they live, that's in your house. You know, there's no sign that says private, no trespassing, keep out. You need to know what's going on in that room. And by the way, young people, there's no reason that as soon as you get home from school, you need to go to your room and hibernate. I understand you close the door for hygiene and dressing, but other than that, it doesn't have to be a little secretive bat cave. Mom, every now and then you ought to just go in the room when nobody's home, see what's going on in there. Look around. I mean, we've been so influenced by the philosophy of the world. Everybody's concerned about their rights. Can I remind you, your rights mean what you deserve? If you got what you deserved, we'd all go to hell. Everything after hell is grace. And to be honest with you, I would rather have my teenager upset with me for what he or she would call snooping in my room than allow something in their room that can destroy their life. Parents, let's take some responsibility. Determine to know what's going on. When they leave, you have a responsibility to know where they're going, who you're going with, when are you coming back? And if they're not sure when they're coming back, you set the deadline. And if you don't like when they're coming back, you set the deadline. You need to be in the house by this time. Teenagers are loving this sermon, I can tell. Number four, deal swiftly with unacceptable behavior. There's some things that hinder the right kind of correction. Refusing to blame your child for the wrong that is done. When I was growing up, the rule at our house was, if you got a spanking at school, you got a spanking at home. It's the most unfair rule I ever knew of. Because about half the time, the teacher was wrong. We had a situation in our Christian school where the teacher caught one of our teenage boys cheating, caught him in the act, called the parents. Dad comes in just in a huff. He said, my son doesn't cheat. The teacher caught him. I believe my son over the teacher. I said, well then, do me a favor and help your son carry his stuff out to the car. What you destroy by attacking authority even on the 1 in 1,000 chance that maybe the person was unfair to your child, is not worth the risk. That's another point. I'm not there yet. Stick with me. Another problem with correction is refusing to be consistent. You gotta set a set of rules and follow those rules every time. For instance, in our house, when Jeremiah was growing up, there were three things for which he always got a spanking. No discussion, no, negotiation. No. If he was ever disobedient, he got a spanking. If he was ever deceitful, he got a spanking. If he was ever disrespectful, he got a spanking. Every time, regardless. And so, when he decided, I think I'll disobey, he knew what the consequence was going to be. If he decided, I think I'm going to try and sneak this one by, he knew if he got caught what the consequences were going to be. I don't know if we caught him every time, but it caught him enough times that he understood the rules. Okay, and don't do this, parents. Don't say, well, they're just kids. Yeah, go down to the public high school and see how just kids are these days. You know, go to McDonald's at lunchtime on Saturday and see how they are when they're just kids. Now, I understand. I'm talking about unsaved individuals in those cases, and we don't expect Christian behavior out of them. But you know, don't get this goofy idea that sin is cute. You have to begin at the very earliest stages and just reinforce and reinforce. The next one, develop a submissive attitude toward authority. Okay? Never create a double standard. Don't let the way that you live contradict the way your pastor preaches. Okay? If from the pulpit your pastor says this is wrong and you ought not do it, your kids are hearing that. And if you go home and do it, there's a conflict. Who's right? Who's right? Your children ought to understand authority. Well, you check with any law enforcement or education people. The number one problem they have is no respect for authority. No respect for authority. Check the juvenile detention centers. What's the problem? How come the kids are there? No respect for authority. Don't undermine the authority. Never criticize authority in front of your children. Never. Never. Listen, you may not agree with everything that goes on in the youth department, but be quiet about it. Because when you criticize authority in front of your children, you've just destroyed any good that they could do. You know, and sometimes it's innocent. We don't mean to do it. For instance, you guys probably don't even realize this because you got such a great church, but you know, there aren't very many churches across America like this church. There aren't many places where you get the preaching that you folks get. There aren't many places that people enjoy church like you folks enjoy it. And because of that, oftentimes your pastor gets invited to preach at other places. And the normal tendency is to be a little selfish. Man, he's gone again? Hey, number one, you ought to thank God you have a pastor somebody else wants to hear. Whew. I'll tell you what, I'm in about 40 churches a year where I thank God I don't have to go to that church. The second thing on that, and this is what we sometimes miss. The ministry of this church is much larger than this church. And when your pastor is invited to preach at a youth camp and makes a difference in the lives of some young people, or goes to a church, when he goes to a church, I'm sure that his help to that church is what you would say is my help to your church. And every church that he goes to and does that, you have a part in that, because you're praying for him.
Well, yeah, but if he's gone, we can't hear him preach.
He'll be back. He'll be back. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. Everybody loves Spurgeon except for the stuff he said. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, every pastor ought to get 6 weeks vacation. He said, if he's any good, he deserves it. If he's no good, the church deserves it. No, I'm not advocating 6 weeks vacation, but I am saying that if he's gone for a service, thank God that the Lord is using the ministry of this church somewhere else. But you know what people do? They go,
can't believe he's gone again. He gets mad when we're gone.
Well, I'll tell you what, when you go preach at a youth camp or hold a revival meeting, he'll be thrilled for you. But the point is, don't undermine authority. Don't let your carnality be transferred to others. My last point on this is, determined to be the very best example you can be. Be what you want your children to be. And if you're not what you want your children to be, then by the grace of God, you do your best to become what you want your children to be. Because there's a wonderful promise in Proverbs 22, verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. It's a definite responsibility on our part, but there's a definite promise on God's part. When I was in college, there were 1,000 young men training for the preacher boys to be pastors, evangelists, missionaries, full-time Christian service. There were 1,000 guys in the preacher boys class. One day, they passed out a 3x5 card. It was printed on it. And it said, describe your home situation. Describe your family. And it had three choices. It says, parents, serve God. Parents, don't serve God. Parents, serve God sometimes. Three choices. It was anonymous. You just check the condition of your home. I forget the statistics, but overwhelmingly, far and away, of those young men who were in college training to preach, the number one choice was, parents, serve God. But the second choice, and this is amazing to me, the second choice was, parents, never serve God. And out of those who said, parents, serve God sometimes, out of 1,000 preacher boys, there were two. Two. I'm telling you, you want your kids to do right, you're going to have to get serious. You're going to have to jump in with both feet. You can't have a little bit of the world and a little bit of the church and expect your kids to turn out. Samuel, I don't know what he did, but I do know this. He lost his kids. It's not too late for you.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to just take this passage of Scripture and preach it. Lord, I prayed tonight, God, that everybody who heard me will understand my heart. Lord, I'm not trying to tell them what to do. I'm trying to help them. And so, God, I pray that each and every person would receive this message in the spirit in which it was preached. Father, I pray you bless our homes. God, I pray for our dads and our moms, grandpas and grandmas. I pray, dear God, you'd help us to be sold out on fire completely for you. I pray for our young people that they wouldn't fight against and rebel against moms and dads trying to do right. Lord, I pray you'd bless our homes.